together we're going to continue our pursuit of truth as we look into the Bible. Now, we've been going for many, many months now through the opening chapters of Jeremiah. And here in Jeremiah 15, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to sword, to such as for the famine to the famine, such as for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy." Now, he's using some very interesting language that ties in to language of Revelation, where he's talking about, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, or the sword to the sword, for the famine to the famine, and so on. And he's tying that into the language of Revelation chapter 6. So we're going to spend a little tiny bit of time looking at Revelation 6, which, again, is a passage that has been vastly misunderstood. Books have been written about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and all kinds of romantic and imaginative ideas have been presented who these four horsemen of the apocalypse really are. But actually, when we go through this, we will find that it is tying in perfectly to what we are reading in Jeremiah, in verse 2 of Revelation 6. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And again, there have been very imaginative ideas presented on this by those who are not reading the Bible very correctly. There are even those who have claimed this is Satan that is riding forth on a white horse. And when you listen to that, you think, wow, how in the world would you ever get Satan out of that? Does Satan ever associate with a white horse? If we go to Revelation 19, what color was the horse that Christ is riding as he comes victoriously to conquer? Let's go back to Revelation 19 and see. There we read in verse 11 of Revelation 19, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Anyone want to doubt who this is? I try to speculate who this might be. It's as obvious as a big nose on my face that this is can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the one who had his garment stained with our blood, as with his own blood, as he paid for our sins. He's riding on a white horse, the horse indicating he is triumphant. He is triumphant, and the white indicating that he is the pure, he is the perfect Savior, the perfect Lord. So now here we find him in the first horseman of the apocalypse of Revelation. He is riding on a white horse. And this ties back, remember, and I know many of you by this time know this because we talk about this from time to time. If we go back to Psalm 45, there we read in Psalm 45, as it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, My heart is inditing a good matter. I'm reading verse 1 of Psalm 45. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured in thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Does that sound like Satan? No, not a bit. That's Christ. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows, remember what shoots an arrow, a bow. And what did the white horse rider have in Revelation 6? A bow in his hand. That means he is shooting arrows. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. All right, the rule of thy kingdom. That's the king. It's the development of the kingdom of God. And so this rider on the white horse, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ as he sends forth the gospel throughout the New Testament era through the local congregations. He is using his body, the true believers who are members of churches, to be the vehicle through which he sends the gospel out, so that because the gospel is the vehicle that he uses to save people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the first horseman is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, we've talked about this before, verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red. And who was red when we remember the red dragon that came out of the sea? And so immediately we see this is Satan. And power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Did Christ come to take peace? Oh, now, careful. Doesn't it say someplace in the Bible that when Christ comes, he will set the father against the wife and the parents against the children, and so on? Maybe this is Christ also. But it isn't. It isn't. Because Christ is the Prince of Peace. Well, now, wait a minute. If he's the Prince of Peace, then how can it be that the Bible says that he will set father against children and mother against daughters and so on? The reason is that as he brings the peace of God, it means that there is a separation from one kingdom into another. The true believers, or those who become true believers, become the enemy of those who are not true believers. Before they became saved in that family, they were all citizens of the kingdom of Satan. There was perfect harmony. We all belong to the same kingdom, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of Satan. Now one of the members becomes a true child of God, and he has betrayed his family. He has left the kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of the world, and has transferred his membership, that is, God has done this. He has become a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, and Christ is the mortal enemy of Satan. And so that, in that sense, peace is gone. But in the larger picture, the whole human race is at war with God. And Christ came to bring peace. Remember, he's called the Prince of Peace. How does that figure? It means that when we become saved, we no longer are at war with God. We are at peace with God. And now here is a rider on a red horse who is out to take peace from the earth. In other words, he's trying to frustrate God's plan to bring people into the kingdom of God and make them at peace with God. And he's riding a red horse, and he has a great sword. And it's very significant, very significant. When Satan came to tempt the Lord Jesus, what was the sword he was using to try to make Jesus to fall? the word of God. Remember, Satan said again and again, doesn't the word say that he'll give his angels charge over thee, lest thou damage thy foot, or whatever, and so on. And that's exactly the way Satan has been attacking the local congregations all through the history of the church age. He has been coming with the word of God. That parallels what we read in 2 Corinthians 11, where God says that Satan comes as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. He is using the word of God to try to set up another kind of a gospel. If he can get you to follow a gospel that has a different authority than the Bible alone and in its entirety, if he can get you to follow a gospel where many of the doctrines have been changed in order to suit man rather than to be faithful to God, then he has won. He's the rider on the red horse. And so that is the, and that began already right from the beginning of the church age. And that's why we're not surprised when we, and we know that this to be the fact, because when we read Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, only a few decades after their beginning of these seven churches that God names there, already we see Satan named. Satan's seat is here. There were already the followers of Jezebel, and there were already the followers of the Nicolaitans, who were totally in rebellion against God, but they were an integral part of those local congregations. He, that rider on the red horse, coming with a great sword, which is the word of God, and using it in his own deceptive way, where you bring some of the truth of the Bible, or you, actually it works this way, you develop doctrines based on a few key verses you find in the Bible, but you don't read the whole Bible. And so what is the method which we read the Bible? And we understand from the Bible. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We don't arrive at any conclusion until we've searched it out in the whole Bible. And so we know that this is the method that Satan uses. He takes certain verses of the Bible, the sword of the Word of God, and doesn't give you the whole story. And that's why we have all the different denominations and all the different false gospels and so on. This is Satan coming with a great red sword. Now, the third horseman, when we get to that, when he had, verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And that identifies with warnings of the Old Testament. It's like, for example, in Leviticus chapter 26. We might look at that for a moment. Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus 26, verse 26. Where we have the same prophecy that as the local congregations become less faithful in bringing the gospel is being pinched off. It's harder and harder to find the whole counsel of God. It is like there is not sufficient bread, the bread of the Lord Jesus, to satisfy the spiritual needs of those who are listening. The congregation is beginning to suffer of malnutrition, spiritual malnutrition, because they're only getting bits and pieces of the gospel, and it's not giving the whole word of God. Here in Leviticus 26, verse 26, God uses a very interesting figure. When I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. 10. What does the number 10 signify spiritually? The completeness of all those who are in the local congregation. 10 women. They'll bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. In other words, it is insufficient. It is not bringing the whole counsel anymore. And that's exactly what has developed in the local congregations. We see this everywhere we turn, that you cannot get an adequate understanding of the Bible. They don't have an adequate understanding of what salvation is. They don't have an adequate understanding of the authority of the Bible. They don't have an adequate understanding of divorce and remarriage. They don't have an adequate understanding of the details of the end of the world. They don't have an adequate understanding of the duration of the history of the world. They don't have an adequate understanding of all kinds of subjects. They don't have an adequate understanding of water baptism or of the Lord's Supper. Just all kinds of things that they don't have an adequate understanding of. And God is predicting this in Revelation 6 when he is talking about the third horseman that comes on that black horse. And then that leads to the end. And that's the fourth horseman. And this gets a little bit more complicated. We read in verse 7, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth." You see the parallel language to what we're reading about in Jeremiah. Now, I want to look at this verse a little bit, because there's some things here that are very interesting. You notice the focus on the number fourth. It says he had opened the fourth seal, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. Isn't that interesting? The fourth part of the earth. Why the fourth part of the earth? You know, you go back to Numbers 23, and we find another place where God uses the phrase fourth, and that helps us to understand how God uses it here. In Numbers 23, we read in verse 10, where Balaam, the wicked Balaam, is speaking beautiful, honest, great praises of God as he deals with the body of believers. And amongst other things, and this of course is also demonstrating that God will put his word wherever he wants to put his word, but it is the word of God. "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let me my last end be like his." In other words, Balaam is pleading for salvation, but he is in total rebellion, and he ends up as a wicked soothsayer under the wrath of God. That's another subject. But look what he's saying here. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth of Israel? That word dust, of course, remember that God had earlier told Abraham that your seed shall be like the dust of the earth, that no one can count it, or like these the stars of heaven that they're not able to be counted. And so this is talking about the totality of all who would ever become believers. But God is saying the fourth of Israel. Why the fourth? Well, remember in the Ten Commandments, we looked at that from time to time. We're getting a little bit better acquainted with this language. That God's, we better go to Exodus 20 to pick that one up. I want to make sure I quote correctly, and the only way I can quote correctly is by reading it from the word itself. We read in verse 5 of Exodus 20, verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," that is, to false gods, "nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth of them that hate me." See that number fourth again? under the third and fourth of them that hate thee. We have italicized the word generation. That isn't even in the original. It's just to the third and fourth. Fourth what? Fourth what? But what we've learned is that God uses numbers to signify spiritual truth. Remember, we saw that God's love continues for a thousand generation. It's generation is a singular word, and yet the translators made it a plural word. Well, it's because the number thousand signifies complete, for a complete generation. And that is the whole generation of all those who are true believers. Well, here God is using the number fourth as to signify a spiritual truth. Now, remember, the number four spiritually, first of all, signifies universality. Four, like the four points of the compass, and in fact, you notice here, in as he talks about beasts and famine and so on, there are four. The number four again is featured, and four signifies all the way to the end, to the extremity. We're here in Exodus 20 when it says that he'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the fourth. That is, the fourth is the very end of time, all the way to the extremity of time. That iniquity is finally going to be visited upon them. That is, it's pointing right to Judgment Day. It means that when you sin, it's going to end up with God's wrath upon you, that will be eternally placed upon you when you have been judged at the end. And when he talks about the fourth of Israel in Numbers 23, it's talking about all of the true believers all the way to the end of time, the extremity of all those who spiritually become saved. This is what Balaam is prophesying under the inspiration of God. God is putting words into his mouth as he is declaring that God's blessing will come upon the fourth of Jacob, all those right to the very end. And now, going back now to Revelation chapter 6, we see how that word fourth figures here. We look at Revelation 6. You open the fourth seal. That's not the number. He's not using the fourth seal here. Now it's only a number. It doesn't have any spiritual meaning in itself that I know about. But he's talking about the fourth, or the fourth living creature. But he's saying, behold, a pale horse. His name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. Over the fourth part of the earth. What does that say? Over the earth to its end. All the way. Once God has loosed Satan, his power continues. It was made very unique in the local congregations in which he is now ruling. And that'll go right to the end. The fourth part signifies to the very extremity. This is the final action of God on the local congregations. Let's recap here for a moment. We have the first horseman indicating the victory, the conquering victory of Christ as the gospel goes out, as people become saved. Second horseman, Satan, trying to stop it, trying to take peace from the earth, and yet the victory keeps going and keeps going. The third part, watch out now, watch out, because if you start falling away from the truth, then you're going to find that you don't have the whole counsel anymore. Your gospel is going to be very defective. Fourth part, finally, it's the end. Satan rules over the fourth part. In other words, he is right up to the end. He is in charge, and he is ruling. And this is what God is giving here that ties back into what we're reading in Jeremiah. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 15. And there we read, I will appoint over them four kinds, verse 3, saith the Lord. There you have that four again, right up to the end. The sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour, and destroy. It's the end. It goes right up till the end. Well, that's, we're going to have to pick up from there in our next study and see once how that finally integrates into the rest of the verses here.